That's pretty bad when you forget a whole line in the song. You notice how I passed it up, though? I just went to the next line, you know. Keep singing. Pretend like it never happened, right? Okay. Well, welcome, everybody. We're glad to have you here. And we have some new people from all the way up in the mountains up there. Yes. Thanks for coming down. It's great. We got a few people that are missing. In fact, I think that M might stand for Malero, because Malero's with us from the airport in Oklahoma City, and I believe Daniel's with us online. So that's great. So it was a big week for our church, to say the least. First of all, Andres got baptized.
Yeah.
All right.
Come on,
in case you didn't know, he's the cool-looking guy right there.
Yeah.
Who's actually wearing shorts in that picture. We don't see that too. And here is the Ortega family. We're getting to know them. And we're going to be, his brother's going to help us out with an event we're going to have this weekend. I'll tell you about that later. And then, you know, like Daisy said, then we had a July 4th party. That was pretty cool. You see a lot of us up there. We stormed the Gorman's house. And then on Thursday, we had another baptism. Wow. It's the one with the towel around her waist, in case you hadn't guessed. And there's the family there. It's really great. All right. So, and by the way, on Wednesday, like Daisy mentioned, we went and shared on campus. They had the orientation, right?
Yeah.
And Monica made this beautiful album of pictures.
Yeah.
So, and Monica served by making the album of pictures. Now she's serving by taking care of the little ones. So she's a great servant. All right. So we're doing a series of sermons. I'm actually in the process of writing a book on this topic. So this is kind of launching it for me in a way. And the series of sermons is Repent, Return, Restore, Rebuild. And it's a series of sermons from the Minor Prophets. And all of them have this theme that essentially we had turned our back on God. We had sought other gods. We had worshipped idols. And we ended up in captivity. And God sent us into captivity. For them, they were sent into Babylon. But God offers the solution. No matter how far you've moved away from God, the solution is pretty simple. It's repent and return. And that God will restore us and will rebuild our spiritual lives. So this is, I believe, number 5 in this series.
Yes.
All right. I'm not going to review the whole thing this time. I don't want to do too much time review. But so this is our second sermon from the book of Zechariah. The theme of Zechariah is this. The Messiah is coming. Get your house in order. And we had this picture last week, remember? You know, if this is your spiritual household, you are not ready for the Messiah to come. The Messiah is coming. And Zechariah looks to the future to a very large extent. Zechariah is a big fancy word. It's an apocalyptic. It's part of what's called an apocalyptic literature, like parts of Ezekiel and Isaiah, and especially the book of Revelation. So it's filled with vivid pictures and visions and pictures of the future, and very highly symbolic. And you can get a little bit lost in all these symbols. We're going to try to keep it simple for you on that. But the message of all 6 of the post-exile books, which is Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, is this. It's time to repent and return so that God can restore and rebuild you. And we kind of made the analogy to Acts 2.38 last week. 2 commands, 2 promises. Acts 2.38, repent and be baptized. Forgiveness of sins and receive the Holy Spirit. And here it's repent and return and restore and rebuild. All right? So, is your spiritual house ready for guests, specifically for the Messiah? Or if Jesus were to come back right now, would you be scrambling around? Like, he's going to come back in 5 minutes. Oh, man, I better pay off that bill, and I gotta, you know, apologize to this person and forgive that other person. What's the situation? Alright, so here's a quick look at the book of Zechariah. There's the prologue, I'll review that a little bit, and it sets up the whole repent, return, restore, rebuild idea that flows through the book. Now remember, Haggai is in your face about, you know, repent and rebuild. And Zechariah, it's a little bit more subtle. To see the message, you have to look kind of between the different visions to see. But the theme of Haggai and Zechariah is essentially the same. It's just a very, very different way of presenting it. So we have the prologue, I'll review that, and then we have these eight visions, four of which we looked at last week. The other four we'll at least briefly glance. And these are those apocalyptic visions with the red horse and all that kind of stuff. Then there's going to be the coronation scene, highly messianic. Okay, so again, Zechariah is apocalyptic with these visions, but it's also highly messianic, has many messianic prophecies. It also has many kingdom prophecies. So this morning we're going to look at those kingdom prophecies. All right. In fact, that's the title of our sermon. I forgot to give you the title. The title is Your Kingdom Come. That's the title of our sermon. Okay, got it? Then we'll have the two sermons and then the two oracles concerning Jerusalem. So the first six chapters are highly apocalyptic, and the next eight chapters? 6 plus 8 is 14. Yeah, the next 8 chapters are more messianic and kingdom prophecies. All right? So, now very, very, very quick review. First of all, we looked at the prologue, where basically God says to his people through Zechariah, he says, look, it's time now to repent and return. Because God had told them, in fact, Cyrus even said, and he gave him the money to go back and build the temple. They came back, they laid the foundation. Instead of building the temple, they built their nice little houses. They got their career going, they had got married, they had some kids, you know, they got everything set up, they got their 401k, kind of all that set up. And then, you know, I mean, later on, eventually, we'll get around to building the temple. And God is not happy with that. All right? So basically says, return to me, Zechariah 1:3. And I will return to you. All right, then we had our eight visions. The first one was a messenger on the red horse. That was kind of intense, and red means war. And basically, in this vision, God is upset. He is ticked off. Why? Because the world is at peace while his children are still in slavery. So he's going to come, and he's going to do something about that. Then we have the second vision. The vision of the four horns and the four craftsmen. Remember that? And the four horns represented the four powers that had enslaved God's people, which was Assyria and Egypt and Babylon and Persia. And God, instead of sending warriors, he's going to send craftsmen. All right? And they're going to build the temple. And then we skipped vision 3 because we're going to do that this week. And then we did vision number 4, which is awesome stuff, where Joshua was being accused by Satan. Right? Remember that? And what did we say? We said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. No way. We're not going to let him accuse us falsely. Instead, God took off the dirty clothes and he put new, clean, white clothes on Joshua. And God says, good news, I've taken away your sin. I will put fine garments on you. Then we saw vision number 5, which was my personal favorite, with the golden lampstand with the two olive trees. It's about the Holy Spirit. And basically, God is going to give us brand new clothing, right? Right? Remember, repent and be baptized, forgiveness of sins, and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repent, return, restore, rebuild. There's a parallelism there. And we saw that the olive trees represent this unending supply of the Holy Spirit. Remember, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Great. So now we're going to get into our sermon. And there are a bunch of what I call kingdom prophecies. Prophecies not specifically about the ministry of Jesus per se, but about the church that he's going to build and also about the future kingdom, the coming kingdom, the eternal kingdom. And these we saw a lot of these in Ezekiel a while ago. And these prophecies, they tend to point towards the restoration of Judah. That's the immediate context, because that's who he's writing to. But when they're pointing to the restoration of Judah, they're also pointing to the restoration of God's remnant in the church, and then the full final restoration of God's kingdom in heaven. So these kingdom prophecies have multiple applications. All right, gotta get used to that. So the ones in, is that orange or yellow? What is that color? Mustard? I don't know what that color is.
Gold.
Gold. All right, gold. All right, good. The ones in gold are the ones we're gonna cover, but you know me, it's way too much material, so we may not ever get to Zechariah 14, and if we don't, we'll probably just do 2 weeks of sermons on the kingdom prophecies, because they're great. Alright, so our first one is we're going to go back to the third vision. The first vision was the rider on the red horse. The second vision was the four horns and the four craftsmen. And we're going to go to the third vision, which is Zechariah 2, 1 through 13. We're going to park here for a little while. The man with a measuring line. And again, you have to know the meaning of the imagery. It's common imagery across Jewish literature, and not just the Jewish literature that's in the Bible, but other Jewish apocalyptic literature. So if you read a couple of commentaries, you know what he's talking about. And I'm very confident that I know what this passage is about. I'm very confident. Zechariah 2, 1 through 13. Of course, being confident and being right are not the same thing. I've found that out many times in my life. I've said, Jen, I'm really positive. And then you look it up on Google, and it's like, oh, okay. All right, the man with the measuring line, Zechariah 2. Again, kingdom prophecies. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" Now, Cliff is the expert on measuring lines, right? You're doing that kind of stuff now, right?
Decent.
Sort of. All right. He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." All right, bear with me, I'll explain that. While the angel was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell the young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. I myself will be a wall of fire around it." Get the picture. "I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven. Repent, return, so I can restore and rebuild, declares the Lord. Come, Zion, escape, you who live in daughter Babylon, for this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. I will surely raise my hand against them, so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming. I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people, even China, even Nigeria, even Benin. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and he will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. That's a great passage. Not many people spend time in Zechariah. They're missing out on some really great stuff. Really great stuff. Now, whenever you see in the Bible somebody with a measuring line, it's about God protecting his people. All right? Parallel passage would be Revelation 11, 1 through 6. It's interesting there because he measures the city, he measures the temple, but he leaves part of the temple out of the measuring, which is about the fact that he's going to protect the church, but not all of them. That's kind of interesting. Another scene is Ezekiel 38, 7 through 16. That was in a sermon we had a few months ago. The whole Gog and Magog thing. All right, and Gog and Magog were coming, and there were the massive hordes of troops. But God measured out the city, and he said the land will be like a city without walls. We don't even need walls. So basically, the message is this. God says, trust in me. I got you covered. All right? They're not going to get you. They're going to come after you, but they're going to lose. They're going to be defeated. We're going to win. That's the message, really, of Zechariah 2, 1 through 13. So measuring a city, if you're taking notes, that's Revelation 11, 1 through 6, Ezekiel 38, 7 through 16. You can go there and see the same thing going on there. Okay, measuring a city is about the fact that we should be relying on God, not on ourselves, and not on worldly weapons to protect ourselves. You know, it's very tempting as a church to want to measure success, and it's not even necessarily wrong or bad to measure success. But our sense of security should not be based on those things. Got it, folks? All right, got it? You know, I sent a message to some friends. I said, hey, we had our seventh baptism of a student this week in 3 months. That's great. And that's sort of cool. But you know what? That's not what makes me have a great relationship with God. I mean, I'm sure I'm glad that that happened. Amen. So we shouldn't be relying on statistics. And, you know, as a church, we want to have some good tactics. We got our table on campus, and we got all these plans, and we got our fun activities. Good tactics. We need to have some tactics. Got to have some plans. But I'm telling you, that's not our wall. That's not our protection. That's not what makes us who we are. These are things that we use. They're not bad. But the message of Zechariah 2 is, God says, I am your wall. I am your safety. I am your protection. So we're not going to rely on statistics, on tactics, on hard work. We're going to do some hard work, but that's not what does it. Right? Not by might, nor by power, Zechariah 4, 6, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We're not going to rely on the government either, by the way. Yeah, we should be relying on God. Our weapons are not the weapons of the world. All right, Jeff knows where I'm quoting from, right? All right, 2 Corinthians, let's read that one. 2 Corinthians 10. See, it was safe. You said Corinthians because I wasn't sure which Corinthians. Just kidding. Did you say 2 Corinthians?
Ephesians.
Oh, you said Ephesians. All right, well, Ephesians 6, sure. Yeah, sure, the full armor of God. But when I say our weapons are not the weapons of the world, that's 2 Corinthians 10. Somebody's having fun back there. That's good. A little noise like that is welcome noise, right? Amen, absolutely. Okay, great. All right, this is Paul speaking. He says, starting in verse 3, I'm taking this a little bit out of context, but go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 10 later. For though we live in the... though we live in the world, water be nice, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. He says it twice. On the contrary, the weapons we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, our weapons are spiritual weapons. Somebody comes at us with a sword, and we counter with love. Somebody comes at us with manipulation, and our parry is with the truth. We don't fight the way the world does. We don't need to put up walls. And a good question this morning is, what are the walls that you've put up? Not between you and other people necessarily. That's not, I mean, that's another question, but that's not the question this morning. What are you relying on to have security in your life? I hope God is your wall, not your 401k. Okay? The young people don't even know what a 401k is, but all right. We'll talk about that. All right. It's what everybody over 40 thinks about probably too much. Yeah? Yeah, probably. Okay? What are the worldly walls that we tend to build in order to protect ourselves from the trouble of this life? By the way, some of these worldly walls, it's not bad to have them, including a retirement account and these other things. It's not bad to have them, but the question is, where does your security lie? We don't buy guns to protect ourselves from people breaking into our house. Well, maybe one or two of us has one. Maybe, and I'm not judging that. That's not my point. That's not my point. All right? Because even if you have one, that's not your safety net. So I'm not making a comment on the Second Amendment. I promise you. Okay? That's not a political statement, but I'm just, hopefully you know what I'm saying when I say that. Okay? Got it? We don't need to intimidate or manipulate other people in order to protect our position. What we do is we just love them. And we care about them. And we tell them what hopefully they need to hear. All right. Verse 6, continuing here. All right. Come, come, he says, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven. And he's calling us to repent and return so that he can restore and rebuild us. In this case, the north is Babylon. Now, if you look at a map, it's kind of confusing because Israel's here and Babylon's over here. So Babylon is to the east. But whenever you come to Israel from Babylon, you go north through the upper part of Mesopotamia and then through northern Syria. And then you come back down through, you know, Syria and Lebanon. And so they come from the north. So basically saying, come out from captivity. All right? In fact, we had two people just flat out walk out of the north just this week. All right?
Amen.
They're sitting next to each other.
Yes, they are.
So we could find them. They left captivity and God is calling us.
Come on.
And we can go back there. We can go part way back there, right? And maybe you have been. If so, then God is calling you to repent and return. All of us were in the north at one time or another. All of us were big time in the north at one time or another. And to the extent that you've kind of gone back there, God is calling you this morning, right? He says, come, come, flee. Verse 7, come Zion, escape you who live in Babylon. God does not want you in Babylon. But how'd you get in Babylon? Well, God sent you there. Wait a minute, he sent me there. Now he's calling me out of there. What's up with that? Well, the bottom line is, remember, when you gave yourself to your idols, God said, you want your idols? All right, you get them. You know, God gives us over to those things. Yes?
Are you still in 2 Corinthians?
I'm sorry, I've been back in...
Okay, I was like so confused. I'm like, what is that?
I've been back in Zechariah 2 for a while. All right, my apologies, that's right. I did say verse 6, which was the next verse after 5 of 2 Corinthians. Yeah, yeah, that's true. That's true. All right. Yeah, so last week, Flo and Andres fled from the land of the north. He's saying, come, Zion, come, destiny. Come, destiny, escape the north. Escape from Babylon. So what did they do? They repent and returned. And look at verse 8. See, if we will repent and return, what's God saying in verse 8? It's so wonderful. He says, for this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Denise, you are the apple of God's eye.
Amen.
I guess I guess we inherited the phrase apple of the eye from the Jews, from the Bible, I guess. That must be where they came from, because, you know, unless it's a weird coincidence, like two people wearing the exact same culotte outfit on the same day. They're one of those weird coincidences. All right? So, folks, by the way, today's sermon, we have judgment sermons, we have conviction sermons. Today is encouragement sermon, all right? This is kind of all, pretty much all encouragement sermon. That's great. Because, see, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like, you know, maybe you're at school and you had a big brother and the bullies were going after you and your big brother just pounded the, you know, leave my little brother alone. Now, God does not pound people in the face, all right? But he is going to take care of you. Oh, let's read verse 10 through 13, that this is a beautiful kingdom prophecy. Again, these kingdom prophecies, those receiving, the people who heard Zechariah's message are assuming he's talking about the restoration of Judah to the promised land and the rebuilding of the temple. Absolutely. But I'm telling you, this is even more about the present kingdom. It's about the church. And even more so, it's about the coming kingdom. And it's all three. They all are the kingdom. The kingdom is none of those things. Particularly, it's all of those things. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming. And I will live among you. Oh, who's that about? It's about Jesus. All right, it's about the Holy Spirit too, I'm sure. But Jesus is God with you, right? Matthew 1:22, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 28:20, Jesus is with us always. Isn't that cool? Matthew starts with Jesus being God with us. And then Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus is God with us. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you. Jen, you're right, that's the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, but I think in this context, probably it might even more refer to Jesus, the Messiah. It says, many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day, and it will become my people. Let's get a vision. You know, we were at the orientation, and it was, I mean, the number of nationalities, and even though they may live in California, the number of nationalities, the races, the religions, I mean, I don't know, what is it about UC Merced? It is an incredibly diverse place. It's beautiful. And it's like God saying, I'm going to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 2, 10 through 13, right before your eyes. Amen. And we're even going to get a few, I don't know, white people too, you know. It's a kind of a joke, but, you know, a few of those too, you know. They're cool too. We love them too. Amen. All right, verse 12. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land. We are his portion in the Holy Land. This is the Holy Land, right here. Let us keep our world vision. That's why I love going to other places. Just in the last 12 months, I was in Haiti, Dominican Republic, Ivory Coast, Ghana, Liberia, Senegal, because I want us to have a vision for God doing things all around the world. But what he's doing is just sending them here to us anyway, which is great. That's great. All right, so now I'm going to basically skip the next three visions. I'm going to mention them, give a 3-second interpretation and move on, okay? All right. Oh, yeah, I forgot to go to the next slide. So God says, you are the apple of my eye. And he says, I will live among you and I will be in you. Then we have the flying scroll vision number 6. Judgment on sinners and all the enemies of God's people. That's an interesting one. The flying scroll. It's interesting. This scroll is 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. It's a really big scroll that he saw, right? It's flying. That's really weird, you know? And then vision number 7 is the woman in the basket. And the woman represents the captivity in Babylon. And in a revelation, is it 16 or 17? I can't remember. That's the woman, the prostitute. Basically, it represents the nation that we're in captivity with. All right. And so basically, God's going to judge those people. All right. And then vision number 8 is the 4 chariots. And basically, it's about judgment again. Bottom line is, here's the message. God's got us our back covered. Vision 6, 7, 8. God is taking care of our enemies. You're good to go. Just push forward my kingdom. Amen? So now we're in our second of, supposed to be 4, but I have a feeling I'll only be able to cover 3 kingdom prophecies. And that's Zechariah 6. So Zechariah 2. Get a mental summary. What Zechariah 2, right? A city without walls, measuring line, right? We're not using the weapons of the world. Got it? All right. Now, our second vision, Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. Another kingdom prophecy. Here you go. So we've now gotten through our 8 visions, and we're now starting the next section in Zechariah, including those 2 servants. But anyway, verse 9 of Zechariah 6. The word of the Lord came to me, take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah. What the background here is, it's 520 BC, and a small group of additional exiles are coming back from Babylon, and this is the group that's going to help them to build the temple. So he says, take some gold from those people, from the gifts they brought back from Babylon. All right, who have arrived from Babylon, go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest. I want you to ask yourself a question. Why is that strange?
Priests don't wear crowns.
Thank you. Priests don't wear crowns. You're so smart. You figured it out. Oh! Okay. All right. Well, she can read. She can read. We now know she can read. That takes a certain amount of smartness right there. All right. Take silver and gold and make a crown. Set it on the head of thy priest, Joshua, son of Josedek. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. So in this picture, who is Joshua, son of Josedek? By the way, Jeshua, the dude is named Jesus. Just so happens. And he's the high priest. So Joshua, also known as Jeshua, he's the high priest. He says, this is a prophecy. It's a prophecy. Okay? Here is the man whose name is the branch. And he will branch out from this place and he will build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. He'll be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. He will be a priest on his throne. And there will be harmony between the two. Between what two? The priesthood and the throne. By the way, in the history of Israel, there was this constant back and forth. It's kind of like Congress versus the president or the Supreme Court versus Congress. The throne and the priesthood, they were always fighting it out for power. All right? That's just a common theme in Israel. Anyway. He will be a priest on his throne. There will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help build the temple of the Lord. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. Another beautiful picture. And again, you see a little bit of repent, return, restore, rebuild going on here. I certainly do. So he says, take the high priest, Joshua, and put a crown on him. What's that about? Who's that about? It's about Jesus. Because the Jews had prophets, priests, and kings. And in this case, the king is Zerubbabel, the priest is Joshua, and the prophet is Zechariah. And Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus is going to end the separation between the sort of the royal power and the priestly power and the prophet. Jesus is bringing all these things together. He is the branch, the Hebrew word. He is the Nazir. He is the branch, the olive branch. And, you know, Matthew says that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that the Messiah will be called a Nazarene. And the skeptics say, there's no prophecy that the Messiah will be called a Nazarene. It's right here. Branch. In fact, Jesus was raised in the town called Branchville. Nazareth. That was Branchville. He grew up in Messiah Town. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That nobody knew about that, but that's what it was. And he says, Jesus, the King, is going to build the temple. And then he's going to live in that temple. And we are the fulfillment of this prophecy. Right here. Right now. It's Jesus. And he's going to be a priest who sits on a throne. By the way, one thing priests never ever did in the temple is sit down. There were no chairs in the temple. There was not a single chair anywhere in the temple. The only chair was the mercy seat. And nobody sat on top of the mercy seat, I'll tell you that right now. But Jesus is a king and a priest who sits on a throne. That's our Jesus. He is the perfect high priest. He's the one who God became man so that man, God became like man so that man could become like God. He's the perfect priest because the perfect priest knows the language of God and the language of people because that's what priests do. They make intercession. And Jesus up there, up in that air-conditioned office, he didn't quite get our language. So what did he do? He came down here. He became the branch, the connection. Jesus is the temple builder. And John 1:18, he came and he templed, he tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. This is the picture.
What was that?
Yeah, Ephesians 2:19 through 22. So I'm just making some connections between Zechariah 6 and the New Testament. One of those was John 1:18, but we didn't read that one. But we're going to read Ephesians 2:19 through 22. Consequently, y'all, it doesn't say y'all, but I'm translating it. Y'all are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone and the high priest and the king. I'm adding that in there. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And right now, Daisy's working on the north side of the wall. And Michael, he's building the parapet on the south side of the wall. And Jen, she's helping to put the corner. She's just helping to lay, somebody's got to lay the cornerstone. So she's over there laying the cornerstone. And Andres, he's working on the west wall. And Katie, she's working on the, I don't know. You know, we're temple building.
Amen.
We're temple building. All right? And so we're not going to have to be like Haggai. He said, guys, go up into the hills and bring down some wood and build my temple. No, we're temple building. So now we're going to skip Zechariah 7 and 8 for now. We'll come back to that next week or the week after, depending on how far we get. All right, Zechariah 9, 9 through 15, he will build his temple, and those who are far away will be brought near. Those who have been off in captivity in Babylon, they're just going to start one at a time. Oh, look who's coming from over there. Look who's coming from over there. And God's going to send them. We're also going to go out and kind of grab them and pull them in too, you know. We're going to do a little bit of both. Amen. God will use us to build his temple. Next, Zechariah 9. Oh yeah, this is definitely the last one. Zechariah 14 is right out. It's all right. Zechariah 9. That's my favorite part of the sermon is Zechariah 14, but that's okay. Zechariah 9. So this is our third kingdom prophecy. Now, there's messianic elements to these prophecies, no doubt, but these are about the kingdom. It's about the future kingdom, the present kingdom, and the past kingdom. All three. Okay? Zechariah 9, 9 through 13. All right, although this is a kingdom prophecy, honestly, this is a bit more of a messianic prophecy even than a kingdom prophecy, but there you go. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious. His sword is covered with blood because he took out our enemies. No. Not that kind of victory. Because our weapons are not the weapons of the world. We have kingdom weapons. We have spiritual weapons. Somebody punches us in the face and we smile back at them. How weird. He says, see your king come to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Now, talk about an oxymoron. I mean, how could you both be a righteous and victorious king and at the same time lowly and riding on a donkey? The answer is because you're Jesus. And you're not like any other king. You're not like any other soldier. You're not like any other general. You're Jesus. Lowly and riding on a donkey. Oh, not just on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. A little baby donkey, basically. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, right? Those weapons, and by the way, in the Old Covenant, they used those weapons. I mean, in the Old Covenant, they had an actual city and an actual territory, and by golly, you had to have an army. And they, you know, God actually had them even go out and actually kill people. That's hard to explain in some ways, but it's different. It's totally different now. All right. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. We're going to turn our swords into plowshares. I'm not sure what a plowshare is, but it's something to do with a plow. It's made out of the metal your sword was made out of. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. I love that. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your son Zion against your son's Greece and make you like a warrior's sword. Zechariah 9:9 is a historical prophecy fulfilled on the day of what we call Palm Sunday, right? Jesus came into Jerusalem. Now, 6 days later, or 5 days later, they killed him. Came in on Sunday, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Right? Jesus comes in on a donkey, not on a white steed. He comes in on a donkey. In fact, like a young donkey. He comes in and he declares no longer will we be using swords and guns and tanks and those kinds of things. No, no. We're going to have victory through love. We're going to have victory through caring about people. We're going to proclaim peace to the nations. Now, it hasn't quite worked out that way yet. The world is still a mess. And there's more guns than ever. And there's all kinds of stuff going on. But in God's kingdom, I love the way Daisy describes. She comes here. Mother's like, who are these people? It's like, I'm in the church. This is normal. I know it's weird to you, but it's normal for us. You know, Destiny comes in. She doesn't know any of us. And then 2 weeks later, it's like, hey, you're part of the gang. You know, that's just the way it is in the kingdom. That's the way it is. Jesus is bringing victory without firing a shot. Remember, our weapons are not the weapons of the world. Jesus is proclaiming peace. Come out from those nations. Come out from those nations. And come into the kingdom of peace. And it's interesting. It even kind of says peace is going to go from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The river would be the Euphrates River, by the way. When they say the river, they mean the Euphrates River. From the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Paul, you know, kind of went from there to the ends of the earth. Right? And even kind of gives a sort of a strategy here. He says, Judah, I'm going to bend my bow against Ephraim. And after the church left Jerusalem, where do they go? To Samaria. And they brought the gospel to Samaria. That's Acts chapter 9. And then I'm going to rouse your son Zion and you're going to go against Greece. And that's Paul who brought the gospel to the Greek-speaking world. It's kind of like a missionary plan. We got a different plan. We're taking the gospel to Merced. And in my heart, I don't know, that's kind of weird, but I Stockton. I don't know why. I mean, it could be, I don't know, some city in Africa. To me, I don't know, after this, I want to see us plant a church in Stockton. What can I say? That's just my vision. It's kind of small compared to going to the ends of the earth, but that's kind of something that I have on my mind. All right? And by the blood of Jesus, we were freed from a waterless pit. All right, now how'd you like to be in a pit? How'd you like to be in a waterless pit? But that's exactly where you were. That's exactly where you were. You were in a waterless pit. And God gave you water. He pulled you out of that pit, and he gave you the water that springs up to eternal life. He says, Judah, the church, is going to be bent like a bow. We are going to be God's weapon. But you know, it doesn't involve iron or gunpowder. It involves sharing the gospel. It involves telling people about Jesus. It's like what Nathan said, or Andrew said to Nathan. I don't know, I can't explain it. Just come. Just come and check it out, you know. Just come. And so, you know, Cliff, you know, you're God's bow that he's bent and is going to use you as a, in quotes, weapon, but a very good kind of weapon to slay the dragon and to pull people out of the waterless pit. God is going to use us to do great things right here. He's preparing us for the battle. I'm going to finish out this chapter in verse 16 and 17. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Oh yes, Maggie, you're beautiful. Jen, you're very attractive. Yes, even Kevin. You're going to sparkle like a jewel in God's crown. How attractive and beautiful we will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. That's verse 17. Yeah, that's the picture. Get the picture. Kingdom prophecy. So unfortunately, I have to skip Zechariah 14, even though it's awesome. So here's our summary. God says in vision number 3 that we will be a city without walls. That God will be a fire around that city and that nobody's getting in except who God lets in. So our weapons are not the weapons of the world. Our weapons are hugs and playing games with people. You know, fun games, not head games. Yeah. Those are our weapons. And the kingdom of God is a place where God lives with his people. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. It's a place where a perfect priest sits on, of all places, a throne as king. And it's a place that's like a temple where God dwells and he uses human hands to build that temple. It's a place where those who are very, very, very far away, sitting in the bottom of a waterless pit, are pulled out of that pit, and they're streaming towards that kingdom. It's a place of peace. It's a place where we will sparkle. And another thing, except that's Zechariah 14. So, very good. And now we're going to have a song led by...
you.
Oh, by me! All right. All right. So, since my first song was so risky, clearly, since I forgot one line from it, our second song is a very, very safe song.